Jesus told his disciples to go into the ship after the feeding of the 5,000. Why was it that Jesus allowed his disciples to end up in a storm? A storm so intense, so serious, that they thought for sure they were going to drown. Why did Jesus command them to go in the ship? Could he not have controlled everything in such a way that they could have sailed quietly across the Sea of Galilee and arrived at the other side? Instead, they get caught in one of those intense storms that turn that little lake of Galilee into a boiling cauldron. It was so intense that these men, who knew that lake like the back of their hands, they thought they would perish. And not only that, but Jesus, who was on the mountain, who saw them, that's what we read in the book of Mark, who saw them toiling, and who was praying for them, he did not come down until the fourth watch. That meant not until 3 o'clock in the morning. For 9 hours, he let them toil in that storm. And then he comes. And then he miraculously delivers them out of that predicament. What would have been the purpose for Jesus allowing his disciples to be in that storm? Well, you see, his intent, congregation, was to teach them a lesson they would never forget. To teach them a lesson they could have only learned in that storm. They had to learn that even when they could not see him, even when they could not touch him, that they should still trust him. Because no doubt those disciples, no doubt they must have felt forsaken by Jesus. Even though he was on a mountain, he was looking upon them and he was praying for them. Because Jesus had to teach them that in the future, when he would no longer be physically present, when he would have ascended onto heaven, that when they would find themselves in trials and difficult circumstances, to trust him. Or to put it very simply, the lesson Jesus wanted to teach them, a lesson they could have only learned by means of that storm, he wanted to teach them to trust him at all times, under all circumstances. And that is the focus of our text tonight, based on Psalm 62, which we have read to you. Let's read again verse 8 of Psalm 62. And there we read God's word and our text for this prayer service: trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. So in this passage, we have an exhortation to trust in the Lord. Because ultimately, that's what real prayer is. Real prayer is an exercise of trust. It is an exercise of faith. So an exhortation to trust in the Lord. First of all, when we should trust the Lord. It says here, at all times. Secondly, how we should trust the Lord. It tells us that we are to pour out our heart before him. And thirdly, why we should trust the Lord. Because it says, God is a refuge for us, Selah. So boys and girls, three simple points that you should be able to remember. When, how, and why. When we should trust the Lord, how we should trust him, and why we should trust him. Most commentators agree that David wrote this psalm when he knew that his son Absalom had risen up against him and had but one goal, And that is to kill his own father, to eliminate him, so that he could establish his own kingdom. And so when David wrote this psalm, he was in grave danger. That was not the first time in his life. You know, boys and girls, that for 16 years, King Saul chased David all over the country. Many times, his life was in danger. And during those times too, David wrote some of his psalms. Some of his psalms were written in times of great crisis, times of great trouble. And God arranged all of those circumstances to bring his servant in a situation where he would write a psalm that was so fitting for the occasion. Because you see, congregation, when David found himself again in grave danger, it was then, you see, that again he was driven to his knees. It was then that by renewal, he had to focus on his God. It was then, you see, that he really had to wrestle again with God's promises. It was precisely then that David again had to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Because you see, when we have smooth sailing, when all goes well, we can go through the motions of religion without really feeling the very need of that which we are praying for and that which we are doing. We may still, with our lips, acknowledge the Lord for everything that he bestows upon us, but there is no real urgency in our prayers. That's why sometimes seasons of difficulty and seasons of trial can be the most profitable seasons for our spiritual life. We live in a culture where we have this false notion that when you prosper outwardly, when you prosper economically, that you're being blessed by God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Sometimes the difficult seasons, the trying seasons, are a blessing from on high, used by God to bring us to our knees, really bring us to our knees. Because it's then, you see, that we really will feel our need for God. It's then that we will turn to the Scriptures. It is then that we learn to take hold of the Word of God. It is then at such times that his promises become real and precious. And so it's often during such seasons in which David found himself that our religion from head knowledge becomes experiential knowledge. It's during such seasons that we learn in a real personal and experiential way to put our trust in the living God. And when you read this psalm, and I would encourage you to read it again for yourself, you can just tell how David, as it were, is talking to himself, how he is encouraging himself, how he is focusing upon who God is. It's remarkable that the word only occurs four times in this psalm. And one commentator therefore calls it the only psalm. And that of course reminds us of the famous word sola, a word that was so important in the Protestant Reformation. But when you read that psalm, it's so clear that at this time, David realizes there is only one refuge for him. There is only one hope for him, and that is in God. And so in the verses that precede our text, he is exhorting himself. He's talking to himself. He said, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." And the Hebrew actually means rest in God. Lean upon God. Put all your confidence in God. For, he says, Notice what he says, my expectation is from him. A congregation, that's what we learn in such seasons. When the disciples were in that storm, all of their know-how, all of their skill, all of their previous experience was of no avail at that time. There was only one thing left to do, and that is to cry out for help. It's at times like that that we are weaned from all other reliances, and where God so directs our lives that we realize that our only hope is in him. He only, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Notice that David has no expectation from himself. He's not banking on his experience as a warrior. He's not banking on all that he has been through. No, at this point, at this moment in his life, there is but one thing for him to do, that is to look unto his God. And then, in light of his experience, he then gives an exhortation, not just for himself, but to others. And so he is saying, trust in this God. This God who is my rock and my salvation. This God who is my defense. Trust in him at all times. Trust in him. That's another way of saying, believe in him. Take him at his word. Expect everything only from him. The congregation, that is the exhortation that I want to communicate in God's name to you tonight and to myself. As we stand before another season, is to trust in him. To trust in him only. To expect everything in the unknown future only from him. Not to expect it from ourselves, not to expect it from others, not to expect it from our politicians, but to expect, to trust only in him. Because only then can we face the coming season in a proper way. To trust in him means that we go forward and engage diligently in the labor of our hands, but we are doing so by relying on him. Because congregation, without God's immediate involvement in your and my life, without God prospering our way, without God granting all that is needed to produce another fruitful season, we will accomplish nothing. Because we are ultimately, completely, and fully dependent on him. And that is something that we should recognize every day. Not just on prayer day. But it is profitable for us, again, at least once a year, to stop and consider. And to focus on the fact that everything we have, everything we own, the health we enjoy, the strength we have, our employment, our business opportunities, they are all gifts from him. And we can only prosper in the season that's ahead of us if he chooses to bless the labor of our hands. Trust in him. How convicting that is, congregation. Because if we are honest with ourselves, if I am honest with myself, we are so inclined not to do that. We are so inclined not to trust in him, you see. This is an exercise of faith. When David said this, all reliances, everything that he could lean on, everything he could rely upon, all of it had fallen away. There was only one thing left for him to do, and that is to trust in him. And often, so often, what are we inclined to do? Especially when things don't quite work out the way we thought they would. When difficulties and when trials come our way, that we are so inclined to judge God by what we feel and by our circumstances. Now, if David had done that here, he would have utterly despaired. But by the grace of God, he was able to rise above it all. And so we knew we need to learn, as we stand before another season, is not to reason with flesh and blood, not to go by our feelings, not to go by our circumstances, but no, we must trust in him. We must focus on him because of who he is and because of what he has done. Because, congregation, if we reflect on our lives, then who of us would dare to say that God has ever failed to be what he says he is? If we look back upon our lives, what abundant reason we have during this prayer service to bow our heads and to say, Lord, thou hast been mindful of us. Thou hast been mindful of our families, of our children. Thou hast been mindful of our business. Who here would say that it has ever been in vain to put your trust in the living God? And David knew that at this moment. That's why he could say so boldly to himself and to others, therefore, trust in this God. Trust in this God who will never fail to be what he says. Because you see, when we trust in ourselves, we will always be disappointed. When we put our trust in men, we will always be disappointed. But we will never, ever be disappointed when we put our trust in this God, in this gracious and ever faithful God. Not only when things are going well, but also in times of trial, because it says here specifically, we must trust him at all times, under all circumstances. So we are to trust him in times of prosperity. And how necessary it is for us to be exhorted to trust in him, precisely when we are enjoying prosperity. And congregation, I don't need to belabor this point at all to say to you that we are living in a time of unparalleled prosperity. We enjoy a standard of living. We enjoy material goods and material prosperity unlike any other generation in the history of men. And then to practice this, then to face another season, and then not to expect it from ourselves, not to expect it from our gifts, not to expect it from men, not to put our trust in princes, but to put our trust in the living God. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Oh, congregation, we need grace. We need grace to be humble in times of prosperity. We need grace to recognize our dependency upon God when times are going well, when we enjoy times of prosperity. And if we think of the lives of our forefathers, then none of us that are present here have experienced anything like our forefathers experienced. None of us have been through a Great Depression. We have, in our lifetime, enjoyed unparalleled prosperity. And then precisely then, we are in danger of forgetting that we are utterly dependent upon God. And we need to be exhorted as we face this season, as our farmers are getting ready to again plant, prepare the land, and looking for another harvest, to be reminded that only when He prospers us, only when He causes all things to work together in such a way, only then will we see the results that we desire. And of course, then we have to trust Him in times of temporal and spiritual adversity. During those times when things do not work out as we anticipated them, when unexpectedly illness comes into our lives, or we have a setback in our business, even then we must trust Him. Job said in Job 13, verse 15, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Even in the darkest hour, oh, trust Him at all times." Because we don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know what is before us. We've lived long enough, many of us have lived long enough to know that from one day to the next, circumstances can dramatically change. But one thing we do know about the season before us, that David's God is the same God today. That's why we began the service by singing the rendition of Psalm 56. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." And so we are to go into this season again, as the spring is upon us, not expecting it from men, not expecting it from ourselves, but to expect it from the living God, to trust Him at all times. And what a mark of spiritual maturity is when we learn that lesson, to trust Him at all times, even those times when things happen in our lives that don't make any sense to us at the moment. Think of Job. Job, this extraordinarily godly man, whom God had prospered greatly in terms of material things. And yet when God takes everything away from him, when he allows Satan to remove all of Job's comforts, when he's left all by himself, lost his possessions, lost his children, yet he was able to say, even then, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken, the name of the Lord be praised." Even at that moment, Job trusted in his God, even at a moment when absolutely nothing made sense to him. Think of Abraham. When God called Abraham, as we considered not too long ago, called him to sacrifice his son, he trusted in his God, even though what he was asked to do made no sense to him at the moment. And so what a blessing it is when we have made that much progress in life, when our experience with God's faithfulness has been such that we learn to trust Him at all times. In Isaiah 50, verse 10, we read, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" And here it comes, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." And what a comfort it is for the believer to realize that our times, all of our times, they are in his hands. That gives the Christian confidence to face an unknown and an uncertain future. In Matthew 10, verse 30, the Lord Jesus said that even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What a comfort it is if by the grace of God we may know that this God of whom David is speaking here, if we may know that God is also our God, to go and to move forward, to know that no matter what will transpire in our lives, either personally or business-wise, whatever it may be, that for those that love God, all things without exception will work together for our good. And what good is that? Again, congregation, the good that God has in mind for His children is not material prosperity and temporal success. What God is aiming for in the lives of His children is spiritual prosperity. And so the good that Paul talks about in Romans 8 is the good of being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's why God does not hesitate at times to do what He did with His disciples. Just as He purposely brought them into a storm to educate them, to teach them, God does not hesitate to bring trials and affliction in our lives. If we're honest, when we look ahead to this season, what we really want, what all of us want, we would like completely affliction and trial-free lives. What we really want every time we wake up in the morning, we want things to go well. We want to be healthy, we want to be prosperous, we want to be successful. But that's not always what is in our best interest spiritually. And that's why the exhortation, trust Him at all times, knowing that our times are truly in His hands and that we serve a God who will never forsake the work of His own hands. And then the next part of the text, how we are to trust Him. Ye people, it says, pour out your heart before Him. What a beautiful exhortation that is. Pour out your heart before Him. In other words, bow your knees and just open your heart and tell God all that's on your mind and all that is on your heart. So when Jesus instructed His disciples in Matthew 6 to enter into the closet, that's exactly what He encouraged them to do. He says, go into your closet, because your Father who seeth you in secret will reward you openly. Go into your closet and pour out your heart, because He knows what you need before you have even expressed it. What a wonderful exhortation this is. And the implication of the Hebrew text is pour out your heart before His face, before His countenance. Now in the Bible, when we read about God's face and His countenance, it often tells us that God is a gracious God. So pour out your heart to a God who is gracious, to a God who is merciful, to a God who even hears the ravens when they cry. Pour out your heart to a God who has said in His word, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Pour out your heart at those times when you feel overwhelmed. It's remarkable that Psalm 102 begins like that. In verse 1, we read this, a prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. In Psalm 142, verse 2, I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. And so what we are encouraged to do in this exhortation is to turn our hearts inside out to a God who is all-knowing and all-seeing, to make all of our needs known to Him, to leave nothing unmentioned, to pray about our perplexities, to pray about our difficulties, to pray about our riddles, to pray about all the things we have to deal with. Pour out your heart before Him. What a comfort that is to know that when we do so, it matters not how exactly we say it. It matters not the order in which we say it. That we are pouring out our heart to a God who knows better what we're trying to communicate than we can actually say with human words. That's what God desires. God desires for us to draw near to us. God desires that we would make all of our needs known to Him. That we would pour out our hearts to Him. Because He is gracious. As you know, I have mentioned this before, one of the striking things that I encountered when I translated the work by Brakel is when he said, the problem we have is that we think that we have to persuade God to be gracious. But he said, it's just the other way around. He said, in His Word, God goes out of His way to persuade us that He is gracious. That He is a God who delights in mercy. That He is a God whose ears are open to the cry of the needy. That He is a God who even hears the ravens when they cry. And you know that ravens don't make a very nice noise. But our God even hears them. And why is it that God can be so generous? Why can He be so gracious? Why is it that He, who is a holy God, how can He be so welcoming? How can He be so encouraging to sinners like we are? Congregation, it's all because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because He, in the fullness of time, He poured His soul out unto death. He laid the foundation upon which we may come to God, the foundation upon which we may seek His face. He laid the foundation upon which God can be gracious to a sinner like you and me. He laid the foundation so that no matter who we are, no matter what our circumstances are, that we may know that when we bow our knees and when we call upon God's name, that God will hear us for the sake of His only begotten Son. And we know how on the cross He poured out His heart. And we know that during those 3 hours of darkness, God turned a deaf ear to His only begotten Son so that He cried out in agony, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? But it's precisely because of that, that now for us, there is an open door through which God extends an unconditional invitation for us, sinners, to come to Him and to pour out our hearts to Him. To come to Him with all of our needs, with all of our concerns, with all of our difficulties, with all of our perplexities, with all of our sins, with all that testifies against us. Because this God, who is encouraging us in His Word to draw near to Him and to pour out our heart to Him, is a God who has no pleasure in the death of sinners. Is a God who delights in mercy. Is a God who is ready to forgive. And so we are to pour out our hearts to Him. That is how we are to trust Him. First of all, we saw when, at all times, how, by pouring out our hearts to Him. And finally, why we should trust in Him. And then this wonderful, simple statement, God is a refuge for us. The word refuge simply means God is a hiding place for us. God is the one to whom we can go and find security and safety. That was David's experience. That had been his experience during those 16 years when Saul chased him from one end of the country to the other, one thing he found, that God had been his refuge. And so when he says here, God is a refuge for us, God is a hiding place for us, he was speaking from experience. He was saying, I know this to be true. What a wonderful encouragement. What a wonderful statement again about the very character of God. Here he uses the word or the name of God, Elohim. Elohim is that name in the Old Testament that describes God in his might and in his power. And so David is saying, the God to whom you may go in prayer, the God whom I am urging you to trust, the God to whom you pour out your hearts, he is the almighty and magnificent creator of the universe. And so when we go to him in prayer, when we make our needs known to him, when we cast our burdens upon him, when we call upon him, pour out our hearts to him, we're doing so to a God who is almighty, a God for whom there are no impossibilities, a God who is able to fulfill all of our needs in a manner that is suitable and for our situation and according to his sovereign purpose. There are no impossibilities for him. That's the very point that the psalmist makes in Psalm 46. When he begins that wonderful psalm by saying, God, God is our refuge and our strength and our very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. But again, especially for the believer, God is a refuge for you, especially for you. God is a refuge in and through his only begotten Son. The God who is encouraging you to pour out your heart to him. He is the blessed Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God who loves you with the love with which he loves your Son. This is a God who loves you more than you will ever be able to comprehend. This is the God who is your Father for Christ's sake. That's why in Hebrews 13 verse 6, the apostle says, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so David is saying, and again from his own experience, so often being near death, he experienced that God never put him to shame. And he is saying to others, take refuge to this God. Take refuge and hide in him, and he will not put you to shame. And then he ends with the word Selah. We find that word in verse 4 as well. And again, the word Selah here. And what that word simply means, stop and consider. Stop and pause. Reflect on this. Let this really sink in. Let this be an encouragement to you to pour out your hearts to this God, to seek him in all of your needs, in all of your circumstances, at all times. That's what Isaiah means when he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In perfect peace. That's why, as you know, that's why Paul and Silas could sing in the middle of the night. They were trusting him, even when nothing made sense at that moment. And we can only face the future, not by trusting in men, but by trusting in the living God. Because then we will be in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on that God. And when we trust in him, and when we do so at all times. And so, congregation, let us face an unknown future by looking to a known God, a God who has proven himself throughout the generations and in our lifetimes to be a faithful God, a God whose promises are yea and amen. My dear friend, if this God is still not your heavenly Father, oh, then I encourage you to take refuge to him, because then this also contains an invitation for you. Then God is inviting you also tonight to come and to bow at his feet and to cry out to him for mercy. Because congregation, if you're not reconciled with God, then ultimately you cannot face the future. Then you may have a prosperous season ahead of you perhaps, but ultimately in the end, your journey will end in everlasting perdition. And therefore, your greatest need also in this coming season is not to be successful in whatever you are doing. Your greatest need is to be reconciled with God. And the God of this text is a God of abundant mercy. The God of this text is a God who is so willing and able to save the chief of sinners. No matter how, what we are guilty of, no matter what our record of sin may be, this God is a God who has promised us in his word that the blood of his Son cleanses from all sin. And so I urge you in this coming season to seek this God, and that God would give you no rest until you may know that you are reconciled with this God. And so may we live our lives by honoring this God. May we live our lives also in this coming season by trusting him at all times, by pouring out our hearts to him, because this God is a refuge for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, wilt thou teach us thus to pray? May our lives be governed by this wonderful exhortation from thy word. Oh, we confess with sorrow that there are those times when we lose sight of thee, we lose sight of thy word, when we do not trust thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst forgive us, and that by grace we may practice what we have been exhorted to do in this passage, and that so we may go into another season, not expecting it from ourselves, not expecting it from men, but only expecting it from thee, the living God. Go with us now as we return homeward, and grant that we may gather here again on thy day. Forgive us our sins, and hear us only for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalter 71, verses 1, 3, and 4. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. What shall my soul affright? 1, 3, and 4 of 71. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.